Good morning. The title of the sermon today comes from my childhood when I was in camp, in a Christian camp. One of the ministers who was there started to play this song. It's a rock song by the Doobie Brothers. I don't know if anybody knows the Doobie Brothers anymore. But it remained firmly in my mind ever since that time because I was listening to a rock song at a Christian camp, and it meant a lot to me to be doing that. I was immediately attentive and listening to what the guy had to say. And the title of it is, "Without Love, Where Would You Be Now?" And he actually just played that verse, that much of the song, and turned it off. But it was enough to stay with me all of these years and to remember that that love is very important. And so that's really where we're coming from here today. I believe that God wants us to remind us of how he has loved us in our lifetimes. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, that he is actively involved in our lives and that he loves us. So let's pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, for your forgiveness of the sins that I have committed in my life and the impact that your love has made on my life. And so it's only in that way and in that spirit, Lord, that I stand here today able to speak anything at all in this situation here today in this church. But I pray, Father, that you would use the words of my mouth for your glory, that you would help us, Father, to know that your love is the greatest thing that exists in this world because you are the greatest thing that exists in this world and because you are love. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember this and that you would help us to be comforted and encouraged and edified by these things. We thank you, Father, for all of these things. To your name be glory. Amen. There are different things that you learn in the course of reading the Bible, and I can tell you that this preparation for this sermon today taught me a lot, and I was reminded, first of all, that you need to read Scripture in context with the whole of what all of Scripture, but especially if you're reading in 1 Corinthians and you know that the chapter that God is calling you to preach on, you need to know what else is going on in the entire letter of Paul to the Corinthians. So if you read something in the Bible, go back and read through the entire book or the entire letter and see if you can find the threads that God is calling you to see and how he is speaking through those words. A lot of times people take things out of context, but it's better if we see the full picture when we're reading the Bible. And I was reminded of the importance of that this week. And the reason that I say that is because I saw love not only in the words of chapter 13, which is very, very famous, but throughout the entire letter that Paul wrote. And I'll tell you how I saw that. Paul, first of all, was writing to the church of God that is in Corinth. It says in the first chapter there, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so he's talking to these people at the church in Corinth, and he's writing them a letter. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class and laughing. When was the last time you wrote a letter? You know, we're living in a time where we don't write letters, we write texts and we write emails and we write different things like that. But when was the last time you remember sitting down and writing a letter? When was the last time you remember receiving a letter like this one? That a person would sit down and pour their heart into it, and there's just so much love in it. There's just so much love that comes through in this. And so there's this unspoken way that you can see in a person that they care about you, or that there is love in existence. So it's something you don't necessarily read the word love in, but it is, and he does mention that here, but I can see the love of Paul sitting down and writing this entire letter to the people in Corinth. And I can also see things in the beginning here in the way that he thanks God for them. In verse 4, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Even the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he's writing to people in with a thankful heart. And he's also writing to people who were given every spiritual gift. They lacked nothing. But But he had another reason for writing to them, and it was out of concern. And I think that concern is also a part of love, isn't it? That we show love to other people because we are concerned for them, and we see something that is going on that is not right in their lives, and we need to tell them about it. That's another thing that we need to take to heart. If you see something going on in someone's life, don't be quiet about it. Talk to them about it. It's hard to do that, but we need to do those kind of things because we're exhibiting love in that way. And so he goes on and he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what he goes on to say throughout the next three chapters is that he is addressing a division that is occurring in the church. Some people are following Paul. Some people are following Apollos. Some people are following Jesus Christ. He goes through this whole thing and says, this shouldn't be that way. There shouldn't be any divisions among you. I've heard these things. And so he writes them about it. He's concerned about them, and he wants to bring them back on track. And so he goes through many, many different issues. And he's writing to a people who really have gone through a big transformation in their lives. He has seen people who were involved with all kinds of sexual promiscuity. He was talking to people who were formerly homosexuals. Different things that went on in their lives, sinful things in their lives, and they were transformed and brought into Christ. But now they're falling away from the things of Christ, and they're starting to fall into some sin that is showing itself in the form of pride and arrogance. They're slipping away from God. They're starting to follow people instead of God. And he's saying, did I die for your sins? You know, you read it. He says, did I die for your sins? Why are you talking about following me? And so he's very real with them. And you can tell that he's really being open with them. And that's what God is revealing to us too, that love shows itself in that way. When you see someone is in trouble like that, you don't be quiet. And you don't cover it over. You have to talk about it. It may mean that people are going to get mad at you, but he seems not to care, because their lives in Christ are more important to him, because Christ is important to him. There's another area that he talks about love very strongly, and he mentions love, and that's in chapter 8. In the first verses of chapter 8, he says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You know, when I was reading through these chapters and I came across that really stopped me in my tracks. I was really faced with this whole thing of love and how knowledge and things like that puff us up. Did you ever feel like you were puffed up? I think we all can relate to that kind of feeling. You start to feel too good about yourself. You feel like you know it, the way things are supposed to be, and that generally leads us into trouble. But then he says, but love builds up. And this is a theme that goes all through the writing of Paul to the Corinthians. He's talking to them as a person who, I think, draws upon the things from what I know about Paul. He was a prayerful person who, before he wrote this letter, was praying about these people and praying for these people. Even before he knew about their problems, he was a man who was praying for the Word of God to work in the lives of Christians so that the gospel would be spread. So he was a person who was engaged in the lives of Christians that he had led to Christ, and also people that he knew about that were living lives as Christians. And so he's really writing this letter as a person who is consumed by what he has learned from God through prayer and through going to God and fellowshipping with God and talking to him about these people and things like that. That's really what he was all about. If you read the Bible and you read about Paul, he was immersed in the Bible. He was immersed in the Word of God. He was immersed in prayer. He was a man who met Christ and was confronted in his great sin and his hatefulness for mankind, for Christians. And he was confronted by this Christ, and Christ took him over. And he was consumed by Christ's love. And so he knows what he's talking about. And he says, love builds up, and that's what the church has to do. We have to look to build one another up, and if you imagine that you know something, then you probably don't know anything. And this part here is something that I think that I'd like to encourage you to think about and meditate on today. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So the knowledge part of us knowing things is reversed here and is pointing to being known instead of knowing ourselves. If we love God, then we are known by God. There's one last thing that I want to bring to your attention before we talk about the verses in chapter 13 for just a few moments. It's the very end of the letter, and this really moved my heart because I had never read it before. But the very last verse in the last chapter of Corinthians, it's chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." I don't think I ever read that before, and I don't think he mentions it in that way in all of his other letters. He talks about the grace of God, and he ends in that way, but this one says, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." You know, I have, over the years, asked the question over and over again to young people in this church. Some have gone and graduated and have left, and some are still here. But I ask, is love being spoken of in society around you? Is it part of your life? And usually I get a bunch of blank stares. And so I wonder, do we talk about love enough in the way that we know it? It seems like it's pretty important here, doesn't it? Without love, you have nothing. Without love, you're like a noisy, clanging cymbal. You could have the faith to move mountains, but without love, you have nothing. So I think it's good that we start to talk about those things. In fact, I was reading one book by a really wise person who said that these verses in chapter 8 are one that the church needs to bring up time and again, to remind ourselves that love is a behavior that is most important to us, and to remind ourselves of these things. And so that would be a good thing for us to do, to read these verses there time and time again, to remind ourselves of where we should be. If we don't have God's love, we have nothing. And so let's just look at these verses for a little while. In chapter 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And this is one of the parts where I was talking to you. You need to go back and read over different parts of the Bible and what came before this so you can understand what he's talking about here. This sounds good, and it's also very useful, and you can get a lot out of it. But if you know where he was coming from before then it would even have a stronger meaning. And so these people, as I mentioned before in chapter 1, where Paul was saying they've been given every spiritual gift that is possible, but they weren't loving. They forgot that they needed to love at the same time. And so they were searching after these gifts, and they got off track because the gifts became more important than the people that they were dealing with in the church. And they became more important than God, most importantly. And so, really, the gifts that were given by God were meant to be for the benefit of glorifying Him, and they were also meant for benefiting the others in the church. And they weren't doing it for those reasons. They got off on that, and they started to be enamored with the idea of speaking in tongues. And as I understand it, some of them even thought that they were speaking in tongues of angels, and they thought that they had already reached the greatest level that they could ever reach, and it started to go to their heads, and they became arrogant. And I think really what Paul was saying was that you've forgotten that you need to be loving, and you need to love. It's really funny, in the fifth and sixth grade, we read this verse, and when we got to the part about a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, I said, "What does that mean?" And one of the kids in the class started to moo. He went, "Moo, moo." And so he came up with his own interpretation of it. And so we decided that what this verse should say in that case would be, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm like a mooing cow." It makes sense. And another one of the comments was, I'm just a bunch of noise. And so you can go on and talk and say all these different things, and you can even be under the impression that you're doing things that are pleasing for God, but if you don't have love in your heart, then you're like a mooing cow or a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And the next one says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. A lot of the people in the church there were professing to have prophetic powers. They claimed to know a lot. They claimed to know a lot of good things. But they were really getting puffed up. A lot of them were claiming to have faith in God. And Paul says here, you can have it so great as to remove mountains before you, but if you do not have love, you are nothing. And then he goes on to say, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And so you can do things, great things for humanity. You can do things great in the church. You can give up even to the point of having your body burned in a sacrificial way. But if it's not done in an attitude of love, you've gained nothing. And he goes on through this whole chapter and he breaks it down into what love is and what love is not. And you can see in these verses, or you can at least imagine what the people were doing in that church that called his attention to them. And he was inspired by God to teach them this wise teaching on what love is and what it is not. But you can see within these things what they were doing. One of the things he says is that love is not arrogant. And earlier on in this book, written by Paul, he talks about that. You've become arrogant. You can imagine that they were becoming impatient and unkind to one another. They were becoming envious of people that perhaps had other gifts, or they were boasting because they had a special gift. They became rude to one another. They were insisting on their own way, and they were saying that they were right, or they were saying, no, Paul is right, or Cephas is right, or Apollos is right. They weren't looking in love at one another and saying, God is the one we need to be honoring here. And in God we find unity. They became irritable and resentful toward one another. I found myself feeling irritable and resentful too often in my life. And it's because I have forgotten that God expects me to love, and not only to do it when I want to, but always be loving and kind and not irritable. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Many times we find ourselves slipping into that as well. Perhaps the Corinthians were also doing that. They saw people who perhaps were going through a hard time, or they had made some mistakes in their lives, and they started to get on them. You find that in society often. People are quick to support people who are successful, but when you are unsuccessful or if you're down, people love to pile on and to attack. But God says here we should rejoice with the truth, not at wrongdoing. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These words here are ones for us to meditate. I would like to suggest that our church memorize these words and practice them and bring them up, just like this person that I read this week had suggested also with chapter 13, that we read these on a regular basis. In fact, I would say that it would be good for each one of us to read these words every day. Every day, so that we would remind ourselves before the day began that we belong to God and that He is our Lord and that we should be loving in all things. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King's birthday, and we're going to remember that with a holiday. And he gave a speech, or I guess it was a sermon. One time, perhaps you didn't know, but Martin Luther King was a pastor. And he gave many wonderful sermons. And one of them was called Love in Action. Love in Action. And it was based on the verse in Luke 23:34. It says, this is love. I'm sorry. It says, then said Jesus, forgive them. Then said Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Martin Luther King said, this is love at its best. This is love at its best. That Jesus would look down from the cross, where he was hanging in great pain and agony, and say to his Father, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so this is really what God is calling us to today. He is calling us through the writing of Paul to the Corinthians to remember that this love, this sacrificial love, this love in action is really the kind of love that God is calling all of us to as followers of him. That when we understand what Jesus did for us, we can't do anything but admit our need for that kind of love in our own lives. Because we are sinful people. We are just like the Corinthians who were caught up in all of these terrible sins that Paul confronted them with. That we have things going on in our lives that need forgiveness and restoration so that we can be in the place where we need to be in order to serve. All too often we go through our lives and we feel that we have a right to act unkindly towards people and to say things that are unkind, but God will not have it. He will not have it. We are not to be hypocritical. We are not to profess to follow Christ and then act in ways that are unloving. But I believe that God is really calling us in the greatest way just to remind ourselves that as we move forward in our church and we stand behind this great, great verse in Galatians that talks about faith, that we need to have the attitude of love in our hearts. That God is not interested in a faith that can move mountains that is detached from loving one another. Because we may think that we can accomplish things and we may think that we are able to do great things, but according to what Paul says, that is the first sign of heading down the wrong road. We need to be certain that Christ is central in our lives, that he is the one that is going to be teaching us along the way, just the way that he taught Paul the things that he needed to say to these people in the Corinthians. And sometimes it gets to the point where he uses language that is very, very passionate and threatening almost. But I have learned in life that oftentimes the things that people say to me that are hard to take and that oftentimes are really, really harsh, have caused me to change in the places that I otherwise wouldn't change. And Paul speaks to them with this love of Christ behind it. He wants them to change. He wants them to be back where they need to be so that they can be at one with Christ and so that they can really know what life is about. I have one last word that I want to say about this whole chapter here, and that comes at the end. Paul is talking about something in love that is greater than anything else, and I really believe that that has to do with God's eternal character, that faith in itself is something that is going to be temporary. And it is, along with hope, temporary. And they will have their times because we have faith and we have belief in God. And we have hope that we will have eternal life. But love is God himself. And one day we will be with him. One day we will be with him. And that is the reason why love is the greatest thing of all. Because God has no end. God is eternal, and His love is eternal, and He wants us to share this eternity with Him. And so we want to set our minds on Him and those things as we meet together as a fellowship in Christ. God's love has no end. I want to say one more thing also in a practical way that came out from this study, and then I'll stop. One of the things that I always remember from my childhood was a friend who came into he was actually the music director of our church, and he was a young guy, and he was very charismatic, very likable, very talented, and he came into our youth group one time, and when he spoke to us, he said, "I don't know anything about your group, but I've been asked to come and speak to you." And he said, as long as I've been involved with churches, the only thing that I look for is whether someone loves me there or not. And he said, if you don't have love, and if you're not willing to love one another and share one another's lives and pour yourselves into it like that, I have no interest at all in coming here. And I always remembered that. And I really think that that's what Paul was trying to get out here too, in this writing, and what God was saying through Paul. There's a realness to it. And this reality and this realness that we see here in this writing tells us that there's a real God. He's not a God who wants to appear on a billboard somewhere and say, "God is love." He wants to be in fellowship with us. He wants us to love Him with all that we have. He doesn't want us to just talk in fine ways about Him. He wants to see it in action. And that's exactly what Jesus did when He died on the cross. He came and He made love an action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your great love and for Your compassion and for Your realness. And I pray, Lord, that You just help us to take You seriously and to see just where we would be if we didn't have Your love. We would be nowhere. But because You're with us, Lord, we are somewhere. And more than that, we will live with You eternally in heaven. And we will love You eternally. And we will be loved by You eternally. I just thank You for that. I pray that You'd bless each one here today, that we would remind ourselves each day to read these words, take them to heart, so that we will know that we're on the right road, we're on the right track each day, and so that we won't forget You. But hold you strongly in our hearts where You rightfully should be. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.